1 Corinthians 15 this week. We're starting at 15:1. And this is probably one of the most quoted and noted verses that we come, whenever we come, especially in the grace movement or understanding of the Bible. Because in the next first or next four verses, it pretty much gives you exactly the simplicity of the gospel that Paul taught. The gospel doesn't have to be hard. If it was hard, we couldn't do it. It has to be simple, it has to be spelled out, it has to be done for us already. And that's exactly what he says in here. So let's just jump right off into it. Here, because I keep jumping in. So let's just jump right off into it this morning. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we ask that you'll be with us during this time, that you'll give us understanding through the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the people that are not here this morning, the people that are sick. We ask that you would heal their bodies and bring them back to us next week. Because we love them truly, and we love to see the body all in one place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15:1. I know y'all have never heard this before, so we'll jump right off into it. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also receive, and wherein ye stand." Now, if I was a good preacher, I could do the whole 45 minutes on that one verse. But I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher, and I'm going to let the word speak for itself. So we're going to break it down a little bit, though. It says, "Moreover, brethren." So when we see "moreover, brethren," when you see "moreover," what are we talking about? We're kind of going back to the ideas that were already talked about, right? It says "moreover." We're giving a continuing message here. So "moreover" is like, okay, guys, remembering what we just talked about, remember what I just wrote you, and then we go into "brethren." When we say "brethren," what are we talking about? Are we talking about Jews? Fellow believers, right? These are brethren. These are people that have believed. And we go into, because it comes to describe exactly what these brethren are a little later on. And so we said, okay, guys, you are my brothers in Christ, and remembering what I've just talked about in 14 chapters already. Some of them have been good, some of them have been bad, but just keep this in remembrance as we go through this. It says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." So, when he says the gospel, we know what the gospel is, right? They call that good news, right? There has been, so when we think of the gospel, what do we think of the gospel as? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's our good news from the grace of God. Now, if you were, we were back in Noah's day, and what was his gospel? When he thought of the gospel, did you think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? He thought about God and trusting in God, having faith in God. He's going to do what God said, and he's going to spend 120 years building a giant boat. That was his gospel. So whenever we talk about the gospel, we need to understand exactly what we're talking about here. And Paul lays that out for us, because this is very important. This is where our doctrine comes in. We don't like doctrine, do we? We like what we want when we want. People have left church over simple doctrine. But doctrine is where we stand upon. The doctrines are the backbone, the basis for our belief, our faith in Christ. So doctrines are very important. He's going to lay down a very important doctrine here. He says, so what I preach to you, and what... He'll get later on exactly what he preached. He's going to tell them in a minute. But he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached you." I'm going to reiterate. I'm going to declare unto you exactly what I taught you back whenever I first started this church back way back when. And it says, "which ye received." Now, what's the idea of "which ye received"? not only do you heard it, you accepted it. You took it in. You made it as part of you. When you they received it, they brought it in and it became part of them. They're brethren. They're believers. We know this, right? So we know that they have heard the gospel and they understand the gospel, and we know they're brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So not only did he preach it to them, they received it, they took it in, they understood it, they made it part of them. And then he goes on to say, wherein ye stand. Now what is the idea of wherein ye stand? When we say we stand for something, what does that mean? It's our backbone. It's what holds us up. This is where we make a stand. There are certain things that we will make a stand on. There are certain things we have to make a stand on. And this is one of those things. This is wherein you stand. Goes on to say, describe it some more. It says, by which also ye are saved. This gospel that he taught not only is a doctrine that where we say stand, this is always the doctrine. This is the doctrine that brings salvation. Brings salvation. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, this one's kind of I've done all kinds of reading on this, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. That could be, when you really think about this, could that wording right there be misconstrued in any way? Can some really good lawyer or somebody with really good words say, well, maybe that means that you could lose your salvation? Because it says you have to keep in memory what I preached unto you. We know that can't be truth because we know we can't lose our salvation. So when I look at this, I look at, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I kind of take that to the second thing. It's like, this gospel that I give to you, that gives you the power to stand, the gospel that saves you, it will buffer you up. It'll keep you strong in times, but you have to keep this in memory. You can't forget about the basic doctrines. So many people want to teach about doctrines, then they want to run off to someplace else. Like the doctrines don't matter. But they do, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ matters. Unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed, unless whatever you believed in has been false. And then here's what he taught them. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Okay, so now, he's not saying I made this up. He said, I delivered unto you first exactly what I received. Now, if we go back into the teaching, we know that he received this from the risen or from the risen Lord at this particular time. He says, for which I received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He's saying, I received all this stuff from the risen Lord. All this stuff was prophesied. It was in the Old Testament. It was according to Scripture. And when we say Scriptures, what story are you talking about? Old Testament Scriptures. That's what was written down at the time. The law, the writing, no, the law, they have the law, the prophets, and I can't think of the third one. Anyway, that's nothing major. This was prophesied. And it goes on to say that he was seen of Cephas and the 12. Who's Cephas? Peter, the rock, right? The rock on which I will build my church. We hear that. Wait, that's what he says, right? But we need to understand that a little bit more. I'm not going to go into teaching of that one. But Cephas was called the rock. And the 12. He was seen of the 12. There are a lot of people out there that teach that Paul should have been the 12th apostle. But this is not true. Paul did not meet the criteria. To be that 12th apostle, you had to be part of the earthly ministry of Christ during that whole particular time. And we know for a fact they only come up with two guys, right? They come up with Matthias and Barnabas. Oh, no, I can't think of the other guy's name. There were two guys. And then they basically rolled some bones or dice or whatever. And this is, but I'm not, I don't want to get into this, but this is the way things were done back then. And the dice lay, or they laid upon Matthias, and Matthias became that 12th apostle. He replaced Judas Iscariot, which fell away. But you'll see a lot of people teach that Paul was this 12th apostle. He's saying right now that he's not the 12. But how we run from what our scriptures say to make it mean whatever we think it should mean. He says, after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain present, but some have fallen asleep. Why is this coming into effect? Why would he put this in here that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remained present, but some have fallen asleep? What makes this particular verse important? He's saying to these people that, guess what? You can check out what I'm saying. He was seen by 500, first the 12, which some of them are still alive at this time. He is seen by 500 brethren. Most of these people are still alive. You can go check this out. If you don't believe what I'm saying, this is provable. Although some of these people have fell asleep, and we talk about asleep in the Bible, we're talking about passed on, dead. They have left this mortal body behind. It says, after that, he was seen by James, and then all the apostles. Okay, and then he proves himself. He says, and last of all, he was seen by me also. Understand that Paul is saying that he was the last person to see the risen Lord. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. I was doing some research on this born out of due time, and it's not really a nice idea. It has to do with abortion and stuff like that. When you really look at it. So what he's saying is this, I'm not even worthy to be counted with the rest of these people. I was born out of due time. He doesn't even account himself as being top amongst the apostles. If you read on about it, he says, for I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. And why? Because he persecuted the church of God. He's like, God, out of his own grace, by the grace of God, I was given this position by God. Although I am considered the least of all these other guys, because I'm the one out there that persecuted. And boy, did he do a good job, didn't he? Paul is diligent. Paul is driven. Paul was a good Jew when he was doing the things of the Jews. He did what he was doing, what he thought was right with his understanding, and he persecuted the church of God. He did it so well that he had to get letters to go to Damascus, because he done it so well in Jerusalem but couldn't find nobody else to persecute. Good work. Outstanding man. I'd like to have him working on cars for me if he's good at working on cars. He's diligent. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, by grace alone, God has put me in this position. I did not accumulate this position on my own. It is nothing that I did within myself. This is a total work of God that has been done here. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. He's like, whenever, whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and God said to him, you know, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard. That goat is really hard whenever they kick back against it. Like, I don't want to kick that. And Paul, he's saying, Paul, he's like, you're going against God. Hey. And when Paul recognized that, and the grace that was given to him there, he did not squander that grace, did he? He did not think of it as something that was something to be used for his own, perpetuated his own image or anything like that. And he didn't think of it as something that, how we sometimes we forget grace that is given to us. He didn't look at it that way. How did Paul do this? Paul went out and he turned just as diligent for God as he was against God when he was persecuting the church. This was a man sold out for God. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It wasn't, he says, I worked harder than all the rest of them. And I think the reason why he worked harder is he knew that he had persecuted the church of God. And I do believe that he felt guilty all his life for what he had done. It's a hard thing to do. You know, we know that we are saved by grace, and we know that all of our sins are covered. But when we look back on something that we've done in our past life, and we look back on the shame of it, it still hurts. If we have any kind of conscience, knowing that it's still, you know, it's all been covered, and God will take care of it. He already has taken care of it. But does it not twinge you if you have any kind of conscience in your heart? So imagine this man that had been persecuting the church, that had killed, that brought Christians to their death, that whenever the stoning of Stephen happened, that he was sitting there saying, yeah, go get him, boys. I'll hold your jackets while you do it. And Paul, how old is he at this particular time? Does anybody have an idea? I would say he's got to be somewhere in his 30s, right? Can we agree on that? Do you not think that Paul knew some of the stuff that Jesus did whenever he was going through Jerusalem? Understand that this is after Jesus' death, so evidently he was somewhere within that time frame, and you know that Paul was in, he was being groomed to be part of the Jewish church. You know he was sitting under Gamaliel. I'm going to butcher names. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So, don't you think that he was here and he heard a lot of the stuff that was going on during that time? Now, he probably heard about it from a different perspective than what he should have heard about it, but he knew what was going on. So, he looks back at how he persecuted the church. So, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. The grace of God is what did the work. I just let it flow through me. I put myself to working harder for God than the rest of the people. Because guess what? I'm the persecutor. I had imagined that he walked, Paul, whatever he would brought, they brought him back to Jerusalem and they were like, hey, we got this guy Paul. He's one of our brothers now. It's like, whoa, wait a second. That's the guy that was killing everybody. And Barnabas took and brought him in. But don't you think that meeting this guy for the first time, it'd be like, okay, Adolf Hitler, you know, he's all of a sudden, he's one of our friends now. Wait a second. Whoa. Imagine trying to bring something like that into a Jewish area. It's like, no, if it happened, it would be like, you'd be very antsy about meeting up with this guy because he's the great persecutor. It says, therefore, whether if I or they, so we preach, and so ye have believed. So whether it was I that talk to you, or they that preach the word. You have, so ye have, we preach the word, and ye believe. Understand, it didn't say that we preached the word, ye believed, and you were baptized. Although I'm not talking against baptism, if somebody wants to go dunk underwater, you, that's fine. You can go dunk yourself underwater. But have them understand that it has nothing to do with your salvation. Once you believe in the finished work of the cross, once you accept that for your salvation, you have made the trip over. There's nothing else you can do. God has done it all already. Anybody got any questions on that? I think we can move on. It says, and mine is not, we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead now. So, now, evidently there were some issues about the resurrection of the dead. If not, Paul wouldn't be writing this right now. It says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how can some among you, some among you, imagine you leave one word out, it just changes the whole area of the verse. It says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, who was saying there's no resurrection from the dead? Yeah. And who else? Hey, the Sadducee believers that come into believe, that don't. I'm pretty sure there were some Sadducee believers out there. And they were buried in this idea that there is no resurrection from the dead. That was part of their doctrine. But Paul just gave us a different doctrine, did he not? So evidently there were some people out there saying there is no resurrection from the dead. So now he's going to debunk this theory. It says, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay, so all these people out there that are saying, understand he's talking to brethren, right? And he's saying there's some brethren out there that's saying there's no resurrection from the dead. But I just gave you the gospel. He gave us the gospel, what it was. And the gospel says that Christ rose from the dead. He spoke to the 12, Cephas and then the 12. Then he appeared in the air among 500 people, which some of them are still. You can go check this out. Okay? Then he talked to the 12 again. He returned to James, then the 12 again. And then last of all, he talked to me as a man out of time. Remember all that, right? He says, now there's some of you out there that are saying there's no resurrection dead. But the question I have for you right now is that if there's no resurrection dead, then is Christ not risen? Okay, if there is no resurrection of dead, then can you truly believe the gospel? Because the gospel says that Christ was rose from the dead. You see how he's beating these two doctrines up against each other. He's saying, and if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Understand that what did the rising from the dead mean? The sacrifice was done. Paul did the sacrifice. Jesus did the sacrifice. He paid the price on the cross. But why was it important for him to rise? But what's the importance of Christ rising from the dead? That death could not hold him, and that God had accepted the price of the payment. It was the stamp of God's approval that the price that was paid on that cross was accepted. So, if Christ does not rise from the dead, we have no proof that God accepted this, so that all this preaching we're talking about you, is in vain and your faith is in vain. If what we're teaching, the basic teaching we taught you that Christ was died on a cross, was buried in a tomb for 3 days, rose from the dead. If that's the doctrine that we are standing upon, right? That's the doctrine that buffers you against the wind, against the attack of the enemy that constantly bombards you every day. And if that was a lie, if any part of that's a lie, then the preaching that we're doing, that he was doing, the preaching that we do every day is in vain, and so is your faith. You see how it's important to have doctrines that you can stand upon? That's the prophecy for that, but yeah. It says, it goes on to say, it says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, if what they are saying, if there is no resurrection, then we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we're telling you there was a resurrection, and we're telling you God accepted. If we take, and if there is no resurrection, then we are false witnesses. Because we have testified of God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he raised up not. So, if so, he rise not. So, let's kind of, that's a lot of wording, so let's go back and let it look at that. So, he says, yea, it says, if the people that are saying that Christ had not risen is right, then all the teaching we have are in vain. Your faith is in vain. The preaching we're doing is in vain. And we also found false witnesses of God. Why? Because we testified that he raised Christ up from the dead. So if this statement way back over here in 2, let me see, in 13 is correct, then you see how it takes and it affects everything that falls down the line. And it says, so you see how that works. It goes on to say, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. If there is no rising from the dead, then Christ cannot be risen, right? You see, he's taking this thinking that there is no resurrection, and he's debunking it. And it says, and if Christ is not be raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye yet are still in your sins. Understand, if Christ did not rise from the dead, again, what Coach said, Isaiah 53 would not be fulfilled. And guess what? The price has not been paid. The price has not been. And yet, all you people that believe are believing, this is a. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then everything you have believed is a lie, and you are yet still in your sins. You are the most depraved of everybody else out there, because you think you got it going on, and you're still stuck in the muck with everybody else. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there's no resurrection of the dead, all the people that you believe have fallen asleep in Christ, you've got one chance. You have to accept the finished work of the cross, but you're still living. You can't do it when you're dead. It says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, of all men we are most miserable. Understand that they say, and he's not saying that we are. He's saying if these people up here are right, if these people who believe there is no resurrection from the dead are right, then because of all of this stuff I've talked to you about, we are most miserable. We are most pitiful of people. But then here comes the word I love to hear. But now. But now. When you see "but now" from Paul, he's like, wait a second. But now, I want you to understand something. But now, this has happened. It says, but now. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all them that are slept? But now, Christ is risen from the dead. He's like, we have preached this to you, and it is true. And Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of all them that slept. What does he mean by the first fruits of all them that slept? He is the first to come back, right, Coach? Of all these people that are guaranteed to come back. Death is not a barrier anymore. Death is a release. A release from what we think that we live for 100 years. If we live 100 years on this earth, we are old people. Are we not? Y'all can speak to that better than me. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. But seriously, if you're 100 years old, you're not jumping around and doing box jumps at the gym anymore. You're doing good to get up and go to the refrigerator without your knees hurting. But we have eternity in front of us, do we not? And we have a spiritual body that's going, we're not going to feel any aches. It says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of death. When by man came death, what was the man that came death? Adam. Go all the way back to Genesis, right? And it says, if that death came by one man, also by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that's Jesus Christ that was raised. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are in Christ at his coming. And when they say they are, I actually may stop here and start at a, but I don't think I'm going to be able to run through this all today. So, I want to stop at 15:22. I know it's early, folks, and I apologize. I can't get into the next section without doing a lot of background and stuff like that. So I want to hold up. We're going to shut off early today. Now, next week, we will be doing no Sunday school, and we're going to be doing it at here in 9:30, okay? So 9:30 next week, we're going to be doing our normal service. Or Mike's going to be doing it. I'm not going to be doing Sunday school. Christmas service. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be here, but I'm not going to be up here. I'm going to let them do all their little thing. We do have a birthday this week if he shows. Wesley's birthday today. Facebook is good for some things. It tells me if they put their birthdays in right, it tells me when their birthdays are. So I was looking at my phone this morning. I saw Wesley's birthday today. So if he shows, you need to tell him happy birthday. I think that pretty much, got anything else going? There's a meeting after our church, but that's normal. We have a meeting. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ray, would you close this morning?